Amen. In the book of Mark, chapter 11, we're going to read some very familiar portions of scripture that I'm sure that many of us can quote. And maybe if you've done a little preaching, teaching, maybe you've done a Bible lesson on this, or maybe you have these things written in your home, on your refrigerator, or in your personal meditation. But we're going to look at them here this morning. In Mark 11, starting with verse 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father which also is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Here we read some of the most wonderful and amazing words on the topic of faith given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Jesus tells us how to get our needs met. Jesus here tells us how to remove mountains. Now, what are mountains? Mountains represent tests and trials, obstacles, things that stand in our way between us and victory, things that we have to go through, things we have to pass over in order to gain victory. I'm sure all of us have faced a mountain. Maybe some of us are facing mountains right now in our life. It may be physical, it may be mental, it may be financial, it may be a family situation. Whatever it is, it stands before you in victory. And Jesus here tells us how to get those mountains, how to get those obstacles, how to change circumstances in our life. How precious these words are. Then in verse 24, he tells us how to pray effectively. And I like this. He said, whatsoever things you desire. You know, that's a wonderful word, desire. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll what? Give you the desires of your heart. So God doesn't just want to remove hindrances and obstacles, things that may be trying to hold you down spiritually, financially, physically. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. That's how good God is. That's why the psalmist of old said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him." And so the reason why Jesus gave us these verses is not to give us some pretty fancy words that he knew through the foreknowledge of God, you know, in the 20th century, the 21st century. We're going to have the printing press. We're going to have e-devices. And Jesus didn't just say, you know, this would make a great plaque on the wall. You know, it doesn't mean anything, but it'll sure give people some hope and some encouragement, make them smile, but it has no bearing in their life. These are the words of God. These were given by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us how to change circumstance, how to get the desires of our heart met by God. And so the reason he gave them is for us to embrace them, to use them, to change circumstances in our life, to get those things we desire. And all of us somewhere in here can relate through mountains. You know, I have a mountain right now that needs to be removed. Or there's something, there's a desire of my heart that God knows. Well, God here tells us how to get desires of your heart. So these are very precious and wonderful words given to us by the Master. And, you know, I have a spiritual father. You know, I'm Pastor Tim's spiritual father, but my spiritual father is Kenneth E. Hagin. And Kenneth E. Hagin was raised up as a voice to the body of Christ, and the Lord told him to go teach my people faith. And there was a great faith movement. It was called the Word of Faith movement. And Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, kind of spearheaded it. The Lord taught him about faith and gave him divine commission to teach people faith. And Brother Hagin said about these verses, Just about everything you need to know about faith can be found in the verses we just read. And so it is in there. Here, Jesus tells us to have faith, and he just doesn't leave it there, but he tells us how to use faith. You can use faith by speaking to your mountain. You can use faith in prayer, and he guarantees. He uses the word verily here. The word verily in King James, you look that word up in the Greek, is the word amen. Now, that word amen is used two ways. It's used by man, and when man uses the word amen, it's used at an end of a prayer or proclamation. You know, like after we pray, we say amen or so be it. But the word amen or verily is used by God. And when God uses the word amen, it's not used at the end of a prayer or proclamation. It's used at the beginning. And it brings on a different meaning. It just doesn't mean so be it. When God uses the word amen in the beginning of proclamation, a beginning of something he's about to say, it is a guarantee. It is this way and no other way. So Jesus guarantees us that if we have faith, we apply the principles of faith. We learn to speak in faith. Your mountain is going to be removed. Yes. If you pray in faith, you ask for the desires of heart, you believe that you receive them, he guarantees you shall have them. Yes. And not only does he tell us how to use faith, but he tells us how what can hinder our faith. You know, the violation of love walk. We have to forgive. We have to be nice to people. We can't be believing God and treating everyone nasty and unkind. And so, you know, all these components, and we could take a whole hour and look at each one of them, and it would bless us. We could take weeks looking at it. But what I want to do is to look at an Old Testament counterpart to Mark 11. You know, there's been much teaching on Mark 11, and I know your pastors teach on it. I teach on it. There's been many wonderful people expounding on it, but I want to look at it from a different direction, and maybe when we look at it in a different direction, it will help you. Yeah. Have you ever heard a subject being taught or something being taught, and you heard it, and you heard it, and you heard it, and you just don't get it? Yeah. Then someone teaches the same thing, maybe your pastor has taught or someone else taught, and they teach it a little differently, same subject, a little differently. Then you say, the lights come on. I got it. So I'm in hope that what I teach here this morning will help many of you to get it. If you haven't gotten it before, and even if you do got it, you understand faith, you've flown faith, may this just be a nourishment to your sake. Your faith, and to really help you build your faith. So turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And while you're turning, I'll use this illustration example that my spiritual father, Kenneth Hagin, would say. He said many times when you study or teach on Bible subjects, it's like climbing the side of a mountain. When you climb up one side of the mountain, you get a certain view. But if you climb up on the other side of the mountain, you get another view. Yeah. And folks ask, what view is right? Well, they're both right. It all depends which side of the mountain you're climbing on. So all I'm going to do on this subject of faith, you know, is to look at a different side, look at it from a different viewpoint, and maybe it will connect better with you and to help you. And so we're going to go ahead and look at this. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, let's go ahead and start with verse 1. It says this, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, line of Hittites, the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for inheritance land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all thy law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it, from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so these are some wonderful, wonderful verses in the Bible. I'm sure that many of us have read this over and over again, received encouragement and instruction from the Lord concerning faith and inheriting the promises of God. But just in context, you know, we have visitors here and maybe you're not familiar with the Bible and what's going on here. Well, in context, we see that Moses has died. And God is calling upon Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land. And if you read the book of Exodus and you know, parts of the book of Deuteronomy, we see that God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Now, Israel is a type of the church. It's a type of a Christian that needs to be delivered from sin. It's type of being a lost person needs to be delivered and brought into Christianity. There's types and shadows in the word. And so Egypt is a type of sin, a type of bondage. And God, through his great power and act, delivered Israel out of Egypt. Not only deliver them out of Egypt, but one to take them somewhere. It's called the Promised Land. And if you read the account, Moses was unable to get God's people in the Promised Land. Even though it was God's will, and even though it was God's plan, God said, "This is what I have for you." Israel was unable to get into the Promised Land. And we'll see shortly why that is. But it's a type and a shadow here. And God wanted to get them in the Promised Land, which is the Bible says, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of provision, a land of ease, a land of good things provided. You know, he said that you would live in houses you did not build. You'll eat of vineyards you did not plant. You know, before you used to have to water your vegetation, this is a place that heaven just flows and the waters of heaven flow. You're not going to have to toil to be blessed. It will come easy and readily. And so this is the Promised Land, but it's also a type of what God wants to get every believer into. Yes, he not only delivers us from sin or from Egypt, his plan is for us to get into the Promised Land. Yes. What is the Promised Land? That's all the promises of God. Yes. Whether it be healing, whether it be finances, everything that God has for us is in our Promised Land. And so with that understanding, here God taps on Joshua and says, you know, I want you to take my people into this Promised Land. They weren't able to get into it, but through you, I'm going to teach you how to get people that have been delivered out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And you know, there's a lot of Christians like that. There's a lot of Christians that you tell them, yeah, I'm born again. I received Jesus. And thank God they've been delivered out of Egypt. But sad to say that so many Christians are like Israel in the fact that they wandered in the wilderness, never seeing the promises of God fulfilled. There are many precious, wonderful Christians that are delivered of sin, but they're not delivered of sickness. There are many wonderful, precious saints that are delivered out of sin, but they've never entered into the promised land of prosperity, never enter into the promised land of peace, never enter in the promised land of good and pleasant things. And that is the will of God for all of us. So these words here, God is very, very carefully teaching Joshua how to get people into the promised land. And I truly believe that in the words of God to Joshua apply to us. Whatever we need, whatever we desire, we've been delivered from sin. We are children of God, but God not only wants us delivered out of those things, he wants to get us into something. He wants to get us in the promised land. So I want to look at these things, and maybe they will help you obtain all that God has promised you. So let's look at the first thing here that God tells Joshua. Let's start with verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, land which I do give them. And that's why I gave you a little history lesson. Delivered out of Egypt, I want to get them into the promised land. It's not my will that they be wandering in the wilderness and always be in want and in needs. No, I want all of my children to get in the promised land, which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said with Moses. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, even the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down the sun shall be your coast. So right in these verses, we see the first step of faith. If we want to get out of the wilderness into the promised land, if we want to get out of sickness into health, if we want to get out of lack into provision, if we want to get out of anxiety, fear, and anything that may plague our minds, plague our emotions, we must take these steps. What is the first step? Well, here God is telling Joshua, and he's rehearsing. What is he rehearsing? He's rehearsing the promise of God. And so the first step of us getting from the wilderness in the promised land, we must know what God has promised us. And so, you know, the Bible says in the New Testament, just to parallel, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God. And so here God is reminding Joshua, and he's telling them again, this is what I promise. This is what I will do for you. And I like this. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given them to you. And so you tie that in with the New Testament. All the promises of God are yes and amen. We have all these amazing, wonderful promises. And the Bible says through these promises, we escape the corruption of this world, that we partake of the divine nature, that when we take hold of the word of God. And so God is telling us, be put in mind, remind yourself, go in the word, what have I promised you? Because all the promises of God are yes and amen. And any promise that you want, you can have. Yes. And so you cannot have faith unless you know the will of God. Right. You cannot receive a promise unless you know what the promise is. And you have to understand this about God. When God gives us a promise, that shows what God desires to do for us. I like what F.F. Bosworth, he had a great book called Christ the Healer. He was used mightily in getting people healed simply by the teaching of the word of God. And he said, every promise in the Bible is simply a revelation of what God is eager to do for us. So when we read the promise, we're not just looking at an empty promise, that is something that God is eager to do for me. Here, a whole generation failed to enter into the promised land, and God is still eager. God is still wanting to get them in. And so he's reminding them, this is what I want to do for you. And you got to understand that about God, that when God promises, he will perform. And anything that's in the Bible, that is the will of God, and you can have confidence that he will do it for you. That, you know, we often say about, well, the will of God, the will of God. You know what the will of God is? The willingness of God. You know, let's real quick look at this, and maybe this will help your faith. And I love this scripture in 1 John 5:14. I don't know, can you put that on the overhead screen? Because we're going to stay right here in Romans, in Joshua chapter 1. In 1 John 5:14-15, it says this, and this is the confidence we have in him, or the faith we have in him. 1 John 5:14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice his will. You know, whenever I see the will of God in the Bible, you know what I like to put right in parentheses? Willingness. Yes, willingness. His willingness. If we ask anything according to his willingness, yes. What is his willingness? His will, his promise. Whenever he gives a promise, that is what he is willing and wanting to do for you. And notice this, verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, you know, if we ask anything according to his willingness, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. Notice, ask. And remember Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. And so faith comes when you know God's willingness. When you understand if he promised you it, that is his willingness. The Bible says that God looks throughout the whole earth looking for an opportunity to perform his will in your life. And too often when we come to the promises of God, we have this mindset that we're trying to convince God. Lord, you said this, and we're trying to twist his arm. We're trying to plead. We're trying to beg. Say, God, come on, God, give a guy a break. Give a lady a break. You said this, oh, please, you know. And we try to, through convincing and pleading and crying out to get God to even notice us and try to convince him to fulfill his word. But when you understand that each promise is a revelation of what he so eagerly desires for you to have. It's a healing I eagerly desire for you to be healed. Provision I eagerly desire for you to be provided for. You know, that's the basis of faith, is to know God's willingness. And so here, God is telling Joshua, hey, to get people out of the wilderness into the promised land, you got to remind them of the promise of God. You got to remind them that each one of these promises are a revelation of my willingness to perform. And so we don't need to convince God. If God said it, he wants to do it. He wants you healed more than you want to be healed. He wants you provided for more than you want to be provided for. He wants to bring that breakthrough in your family more than you want to. But God does everything through his word. And so you have to know what his promises are. Faith begins where the promise of God or the will of God is known. And the will of God, the word of God, is his will. And so if you have a need, if you need healing, how do you get healing? Go in the Bible and get you healing scriptures. If you need provision, go in the Bible and get provision scriptures. You know, a lot of Christians do, they pray. They just pray, God, I need healing. There's nothing wrong with prayer, but Jesus said, have faith in God before you pray in faith with God. Well, how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why you got to get these scriptures. And know when you read those scriptures, this is God's willingness. God wants me to have this more than I want to have this. That God, all of heaven's forces backing up these promises of God. And this leads us to the second thing that God told Joshua. In verse 5. There should not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So number one, we need to know what the word says. We need to know what the promise says and the willingness of God behind each promise. Here, we must realize the force behind those promises. Here, God is saying, you know, I've given you this land. Wherever you go, I'm giving it to you. And he says this, that no man is going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And so we got to understand that God backs up his word. That when you stand on the word of God, when you stand on the promise of God, heaven himself, God himself will back you up. And God says, when you stand on my word, no man shall stand before you. We could say this, no demon shall stand before you. No mountain shall stand before you. No sickness, no lack, no defeat can stand before you all the days of your life. Well, Pastor, I just going through test and trial. They're all underneath your feet. When you have a promise of God, God himself backs up his word. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1 that I watch over my word to perform it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. When you stand on the word, God himself stands behind you. Stand behind the promise of God. And if God be for you, who can be against you? See, it's all based on the word. You understand the willingness, but the force behind the word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words won't pass away. No man shall stand, no demon, no circumstance. No matter what you're facing, you and God are the majority. Yes. Now, with this, no man shall stand before thee all the days of life. And notice he says this, I will be with thee. Yes. You know, when you go through that test and trial, you're not standing alone. When maybe you're sick in body, need healing, you're not alone. I'm going to be with you. That's why God said, fear not, I am with you. Yeah. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will help thee. I will uphold thee in the right hand of my righteousness. Yeah. That when you stand on the word, God is with you. You and God. That's why one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Romans 8, where it says, what shall we say to these things? What things? Circumstance? Mountains, tests, and trials. What should we say to this thing? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us what? All things. Yeah. See, not you just trying to convince God, God, please do me this favor. No, God says, you take my word. That's my eagerness. That's my want to. And when you stand on my word, I stand behind it and I stand behind you. No circumstance shall stand before you all the days of your life. Yeah. I will be with thee. And I love these two little phrases that he adds on. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What does it mean to fail? That means to let down, not to fulfill what he said. You know, what is a power failure? That means the power ceases to operate. You know, if a power failure happens, the lights go out, everything goes out. There's just not enough power to continue operation of what is needed. And God says, when you stand on my word, when you apply my word, I won't fail you. When you stand on healing, you won't be it won't fail to be healed. I will stand. I will not fail to make that word come to pass. If you're standing on provision, if you need a breakthrough, God says, I won't fail you. I watch over my word, and for you to fail is for me to fail, and I will never fail, God says. I won't fail you. And see, these are not just words to Joshua. These are words to you and I. Whenever we stand on the word, God is for us. Not only is God for us, God is on the inside of us. Wherever we go, God goes. Is God defeated? Is there a circumstance greater than God? God is on the inside of you. Where you go, God goes. What you face, God faces. When there's a mountain, that God is facing that mountain. You're not alone. I will not fail you. And he says this, I won't forsake you. I like this one. You know what forsake means? Defend for yourself. I remember in school, you know, there'd be bullies. Now, I remember a friend of mine was being bullied, and he had another friend. And when the bully came around, he left that friend. He forsook that friend. This is beyond my pay grade. I'm getting out of this thing. You know, God will never do that to you.
Amen.
And your test, your trial, whatever you're facing, God says, I won't fail to fulfill my word. And I certainly won't forsake you. I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourself. I'm not going to leave you in defeat. I'm not going to leave you in sickness. I'm not going to leave you in despair. I'm not going to leave you the way you are. You stand on my word. You continue to stand, and I won't forsake you. And watch and see the glory of God that will happen to thee. You shall not fight this battle. The battle is the Lord's. How does the Lord fight his battle? Through his word, you standing on his word. So again, all these things are simply Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. Just another side of the mountain.
Yeah,
really, this is what God is teaching Joshua, the principles of faith. Get my word and know I will fulfill my word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words won't pass away. So we are to get his word. Know that when God promised it to us, God is more than willing. That's God's want to in our life. And when we stand on the word, he won't forsake us. He won't leave us. And he will stand with us. When we stand in the words like God standing in the midst of your circumstance and your situation. Now, the third thing is something that we've all heard of, especially in our circles. This is in verse 8. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Number three, we must give the promise proper place in our heart and our lives. Really, the first two things is what God is saying about his word. He says, you know, I said this, I will fulfill it. I said this, this is my desire for you. I said this, and I'll back it up. I won't leave you, I won't fail you, I won't forsake you. That when it comes to my end, I will keep up my end of the promise. So the first two things, God draws a line, says, I don't cross that line. I don't cross the line of failing you. I don't cross the line of forsaking you. This is my will, and I change not. Eternal set. It's eternally settled in heaven. Now we begin to look at our part concerning getting into the promised land. And here we must allow the word of God to have proper place in our heart and life. And so what is this? This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. Then thou shalt have the way prosperous, then thou have good success. We have to understand that even though God promised and God will stand with you, the way we enter into our promised land is through the vehicle of faith.
Yes.
And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. It's when we meditate on the word of God, we hear it, we rehearse it, we build a faith into our hearts. Mark 11 talks about having faith in God, that when we have faith, we're able to speak to our mountains in faith and they will be removed. When we have faith, whatever we desire, when we pray, we believe them, we shall have them. The key element is faith. And this is the key element for our faith, is meditation in the word You know, it said this about Israel in Hebrews 4, 1 through 2. You don't need to turn there, but if you can, get that on the overhead screen. Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us fear lest the promise, remember, God backs his promise. God's willingness is in his promise. God says, when you stand on my promise, I stand with you. I'll not fail you and forsake you. Let us fear lest the promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So even though God promised it, we can fail to enter into it. Even though God wants to and says, hey, I will stand with you, but we can come short of it. How do we do that? For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them or did not work for them. Why? Not being mixed with faith of them that heard it.
Right.
Why do people fail in Mark 11, 23 and 24? They don't mix faith with it. They apply the principles of faith without the substance of faith. Even though Israel had the promise of the promised land, God says, when you stand on my promise, I'll not fail you or forsake you. They didn't enter in. Why? They didn't add faith to the mix. And so whatever we're facing, we got to add faith to the mix. Well, we have good news that you don't need to chase faith down. You don't need to ask your pastor, have your pastor lay hands on you to get faith. The Bible tells us faith cometh. How do you have faith come? You don't need to chase faith down.
Right.
You don't need to go look for it. And where is it? Where's faith? Faith comes to you.
Yeah.
How does faith come to you?
Yeah.
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
That's right.
Now, brothers and sisters, the first two parts are God's part. Now we look at our part.
Yes.
Notice the devotion to the word.
Yeah.
This book of law, the Bible, his promises, shall not depart, except, you know, you can read on it on Sunday. Pastor preaches a great message. You think about it a little bit. Then you revisit it next Sunday when he has a series. No, this book of law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate when? Day or night. The reason people are weak in faith, don't enter the promised land, they don't do this. It's very clear. Faith cometh by hearing. If you don't have faith, how do you get faith? It cometh. How does faith cometh? By meditation in the word of God. And notice the devotion to the word day and night. We are to meditate. Now, what does it mean to meditate? We have visitors here. Meditate means just to think on over and over again. It also means to mutter or to say. Meditating on the promises is just taking like a healing promise, writing it down and thinking about it, speaking to yourself over and over again. Imagine yourself in that scripture. That's what meditation is. It's not some weird Eastern thing, you know, the devil's you. God is the author of meditation. What does meditation do? It gets it into your heart.
Yes.
You know, Jesus said, men shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the word of God is like food. As natural food is food, nourishment to our bodies, the word of God is food to our spirit.
Yes.
You know, when you eat a steak, you just don't swallow it, do you? Hopefully not. You'll choke. What you do is you take a piece, you slice a piece off that steak, and then you put it in your mouth. Then you swallow it, right? No. You chew on it.
Yes.
You chew on it. And they tell us the more you chew, the better it is to digest it.
Yes.
See, what meditation is, taking a slice, taking you a promise of God, putting on your plate, putting your mouth, by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. You know, you just don't chew once and swallow. You chew and you chew and you chew and you chew and you chew. That's what God is saying with the word of God. Take my promises, chew them, get them on the inside. You get the revelation of my word in your heart. How do you do that? By meditation. Too many times we as Christians are too quick to pray and too quick to say, and we don't take time to meditate. Again, I use the words of my spiritual father, Kenneth E. Hagin, the man Jesus said, go teach my people faith. Kenneth Hagin, his daughter had a growth in his eye. How many know God promises healing and health?
Yeah.
And Kenneth Hagin, even though he taught faith, he preaches faith, so forth, just didn't start praying about the situation. He didn't start speaking about the situation. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to take 3 days. I'm going to take 3 days. And he knew all the healing scriptures, but he looked them up in the Bible. And then he began to meditate, begin to mutter them. And day and night, he'd wake up in the middle of the night and he'd look at those scriptures and he'd meditate on the scriptures. He did that for 3 days. What was he doing? Getting the word of God in his heart. Faith cometh, faith cometh. And then at the end of 3 days, he says to the daughter, Daddy says, you're healed. What did he do? He spoke to the mountain. Yeah. And what happened? The mountain moved. His daughter was healed.
That's great. Yeah. Praise God.
A lot of people do the mechanics of faith without the substance. When I was growing up, we had cap guns. Now, you younger generations, you don't have the cap guns we used to have.
That's right.
The cap guns we used to have looked like real guns. They were made out of metal. If, you know, if it didn't work, you can at least clonk someone and get the same effect as a real gun. And you had little things of gunpowder. And so it looked like a gun, and you point it, and it sounded like a gun. But it didn't do the work of a gun. And that's what a lot of people do with their faith. They make noise. They say confessions, and people, oh, that sounds like faith. Oh, that sounds like faith. They pray, yes, God, I believe. I receive in Jesus' name. Woo! They think that it looks like faith and sounds like faith. Pulling blanks.
Yeah, yeah, come on, good.
Jesus guarantees. If you say in faith, that mountain's going to be removed.
Yes.
If you believe that you receive, it shall be given to
yes.
you.
Yes.
The substance of faith.
Yes. Yes.
So meditate day and night. You may say, well, I'd have to quit my job in order to give full place the word of God like that. Wrong answer. There's something you give yourself day and night and you delight in it. You take time out of your schedule to do it. When you get up, what is one of the first things you do? After, of course, your coffee or tea, is you have breakfast. What bondage? You have to eat breakfast. I mean, there's a lot of people that look forward. The cup of coffee and toast sandwich or egg sandwich. I mean, they look forward to it. They take time on their busy schedule, and they eat breakfast. And the problem is they just don't stop there. They go to work. And about 10 o'clock, the boss gives you a break. Or maybe you're working at home and you start to get the hankering. But not quite lunchtime. And what do? You eat a little something. Just to hold you over to lunch. Man, you ate morning, you ate a snack, you ate lunch. You think that'd be enough. Then they go back to work and about 3 o'clock, that hankering comes again. Oh, something just ain't right. Something's talking to me. Oh, give me a Snickers. Give me a Tim's. Give me a Starbucks. You know, whatever. I need something. Man, you're going after it. Then you have dinner, usually the biggest meal of the day. You figured you ate enough all day, but man, you're eating more at dinner time. And you just think, man, that ought to be enough. That ought to set you for 3 weeks of food. Before bedtime, you get another hankering, you know. I just need a little something in my stomach. Go to sleep. You know what? You have fed yourself all through the day, and you enjoyed every minute of it. Now, what if whenever you get a hankering physically, you feed your spirit? Every time you eat breakfast, you get a scripture, get a meditation. As you're sipping your orange juice, drinking your coffee, as you're biting your sandwiches, and whatever you need, get that promise of God, and you meditate. As you're chewing your natural food, allow your spirit to be fed. You will become a spiritual giant.
Amen. Good word.
You know, I thought of writing a book. A great diet book, but I don't think it would sell very many copies. And it would only have one page. It would say, it would be this, only eat physically to the amount you eat spiritually.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, most Americans would lose weight.
Oh, yeah, right.
Yeah. Well, let's take it record play the other side. Let's at least feed our spirit to the extent we feed our bodies. You know, most Americans can show that they're eating good. If you'll do the same thing with the word of God,
yes.
Your profiting will appear to all. You'll have faith in amazing ways. Okay, the last thing, you know, as a guest, I'm filling in for Pastor Tim. As a rule of thumb, I should only speak as long as the pastor does. Now, you guys are laughing. You know, in most churches, I would have had to say fixing the clothes a half an hour ago. But this is Pastor Tim's church. I'm just going to say that was my introduction. Now I'm going to get to my message. So, but he usually preaches 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday morning. No, just kidding, visitors. We don't want to scare you. We don't want to scare you. But I am fixing the clothes. We're talking about faith. God backs his word. He'll stand behind you. But we got to get the word of God in our heart. And the last point is we must know our part in the promise of God. Now, what is that? What do you mean by that? Well, it's in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There's something very amazing and interesting here. God is telling Joshua, this is how you get in the promised land. You got to know my promise. He repeats the promise. He says, when you stand in my promise, I stand with you. I will not fail you, forsake you. Then he tells you, get that promise in your heart. I mean, be filled with the promise. Let faith be strong in your heart. Then he says something very interesting. He says, I commanded you in your faith journey, in getting out of the wilderness into the promised land, I command you to be strong and good courage. Now he didn't say it here. He says it 3 times. He says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. He says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And of course, in verse 9, he says, this is a command. I charge thee, be strong and good courage. Why do we have to be strong and good courage? Well, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, have you ever stood in faith? Have you ever spoke to a mountain and that mountain was still there? Have you ever prayed and believed you received and didn't look like it came? The Bible says through faith and patience, or faith and endurance, we inherit the promises. The Bible says having done all to what? Stand. Why do we need to stand? Because sometimes when you speak in faith, sometimes you pray, you believe, you receive, it looks like nothing is happening, and you have to take your stand of faith, stay in that place of faith until it comes to pass. Sort of like Peter. When Jesus said, come on out, Jesus was walking on the water. Peter took a stand. And as long as he stood on the words of Jesus, he could walk in water. That's a type of the miraculous. That's a type of walking about above the circumstances of life. But what began to happen? He began to look at the circumstances. He began, his mind take over, this is not possible. I shouldn't be walking the water. I can't get this in my mind. And look, I feel the waves. And he got his mind and his focus off of the word on the circumstance. And guess what? He sank. There have been many who started the race of faith, have never finished it. They started strong, believing the word of God, but because something didn't materialize right away, they gave up. And that's why God says, but I need you to be strong and of good courage. That, brothers and sisters, sometimes there is a stand of faith. Sometimes you speak and you've spoken and God is behind you and God is for you. But sometimes it takes time before the manifestation of it. And you have to be strong and not waver until that comes to pass. You have to be strong and of good courage. Even Jesus, when he's in the context of Mark 11, he spoke to a fig tree. He spoke words fig tree and it appeared like nothing happened. It wasn't till the next day that what he said came to pass. And that is Jesus, the Son of God.
That's right.
If Jesus, the Son of God, spoke to things and it took time, it may be.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it may be. It may be a little from the time you say it to come to pass. It may take a day or two. It may take a week or two. It may take a month or two. But if you'll hold fast and faint not, God says, I'll bring it to pass. John Lake said this. John Lake was an apostle, a missionary, did some mighty works. You can Google it. You know, he went to Africa, brought thousands to Christ, hundreds of churches stemmed up. Then later God called him to go to Spokane, Washington. And in Spokane, Washington, for 5 years, he had healing rooms for people that were incurable, could come to be healed. And he had 100,000 document cases of people being healed that medical science couldn't help. Not just people saying, I had something. These are medically documented. The doctor says, you had this disease, you are free from this disease. 100,000 documented healings in 5 years. I would dare say he knows a little bit something about faith. They even gave him a medal or a, not a citation, but a commendation that Spokane, Washington became the healthiest city in America. Yeah. So this is a guy that's seen tumors fall off, blind eyes open, cancers gone away. He knew something about faith. You know what he said? He said this, instant healing can be a curse to us. No, that's what I want. We want instant. No, see, if you get an instant, a lot of times it's the faith of a preacher or maybe a spiritual gift. And if we get an instant healing, we don't understand how to be strong in faith. Sure. Yeah. You know what instant healing is, and we thank God for it. We don't belittle it, especially when you're a baby Christian. You can get that. Instant healing is like you're out of shape, okay? And you go to the gym. And you do this. And there's 500-pound barbell. And you go like this. And you lift it up, and all of a sudden, your body is transformed, and you lift that 500 pounds over your head, and now you are muscle man or muscle woman. How many of you know it don't work that way?
Doesn't work that way.
No. There's a process that you can get to to lift that over your head. And that is by far. I have not read a document case where someone was so out of shape and had this huge belly, lifted up 500 pounds at the first try and was automatically transformed. But all of us can learn the process. And when we understand the process and how we grow and use our faith, use our muscles, develop our muscles, feed our muscles, we can develop where we are muscle man or muscle woman. You know, that's the same thing with your faith. Don't be discouraged when you come up to a 500-pound problem and you can't lift it.
Come on.
Just stay with the word.
Good.
Just say, it's God's will for me to lift this thing. It's God's will for me to have this thing. I'm just going to feed my faith. I'm going to exercise my faith. I'm going to grow my faith. I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to keep at it. Just like a person wants to lift that 500-pound barbell, he will stay at it. He'll keep showing up, keep showing up, keep showing up, putting in time, putting in diligence, and a day will come.
Yes.
What is he? He's strong. Brothers and sisters, be strong until it shows up. How do you be strong? I will never fail you, forsake you. God is behind you. God will be your trainer. God will say, just keep at it, keep at it, keep building your faith. I'm standing behind you. I'm for you. We're together going to handle this thing. And God says, three times, that's the only thing I need you to be strong. I'm fixing the close. Edwin, stand up. Edwin, That's him. How many Edwins are there? No, I know. Edwin, sit down. Come on, go. Another part, be strong, and close them with this. Now, I can't tell that I used to be a bully in school because you disrespect me. So I won't say I was a bully in school, but I understand bullies. All right. Stop! 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 You're bullying! Is that going to stop a bully?
No.
That is second to a dog. I speak by experience. Yeah. And another part of being strong, be thou removed. I don't want it to be thou removed. Be thou removed. Is that strong behavior on the playground at school? No, that's weak and wimpy. But how do you take care of a bully? Ooh, I've been looking forward to this moment. Remember, we're in live streams. When a bully comes, you better be bigger than the bully.
Yeah.
On the inside.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it over and over. I've seen less. All right. Google this. A German shepherd, big, strong, has the most powerful jaws of the canine. There's been, you can do it. A little cat will chase it away.
Sure.
A little chihuahua will chase it away. Why? He's more aggressive.
Yeah.
If there's a German shepherd, and that little chihuahua goes after it, the German shepherd. You may be a little chihuahua, but you got God behind your bite. You got God behind the promise of God. You go after it and you faint not. You be strong. And it may be seem big. It may seem like a light. You be like David. You go after it. Because you and God, majority, you and God will take that thing down. Well, I better quit. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. Visiting friends, please come back next week. Pastor Tim will do a much better job. Thank you for putting up with me.
Leave us right there. Oh my goodness. I'm ready for another. We still got plenty of time here, Pastor Michael. Yes. Oh man, who's fired up after that? Oh my goodness, a little preach going on. I'll tell you know, so oftentimes we can hear the word and it's like, that's great, now what do we do? I'll tell you, Pastor Michael knocked it out of the park. Glory to God, amen, I'll tell you. Such an honor to have you here with us, Pastor. How many are fired up? I'm telling you, you gotta have that fight in you. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to start picking some fights, you know. I don't want a patty cake. I'm telling you, I don't want a patty cake. I got ground to take, and it's going to take my strong and courageous behavior. Amen. Glory to God. Hey, I do want to take a moment. I know there are some visiting guests and stuff here. We're going to go ahead. We're going to take up an offering to honor Pastor Michael in a few minutes. But hey, I'll tell you, it's an honor to have Pastor Michael here, and he has a tremendous word. But there's a lot of individuals here, maybe this is your first time, and hey, we don't know you. And we want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you hear a message like this and you're like, hey, that's great. I know full well the mountains that are in my life that need to be removed. Well, I'll tell you what step number one is. Step number one is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. To have God on the inside of you, like Pastor Michael was saying, so that you have the rightful authority with a greater one on the inside to start speaking and taking your stand to remove that mountain. And so what we're going to go ahead and do is we're just going to all bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer with no one looking around. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want the greater one on the inside of you. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anyone forward or call anyone out, make you stand up or say anything. But if you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible is very clear on what you do to do that. It's by Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as that. If you knew today that this was your last day on earth and you were to pass from this earth, do you know 100% that you would be in heaven? And if the answer is, I sure hope so, or I don't know, I hope that I will, I'm telling you, today you can leave sure. And with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, again, I'm not gonna embarrass you, but I wanna know who I'm praying for. Can you just simply lift your hand? As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then we'll all pray together, and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anyone else, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and today is the day you want to accept him? Have the greater one on the inside. Is there anyone else before we pray? Praise the Lord. We did have a hand. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us all in a prayer, this entire congregation. And right there in your seat, you pray these words out of your mouth, and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Everyone, go ahead, just repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on a cross and rose again so I can be saved. I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you, we want to honor the man of God here today. I came prepared. If you are writing out a check, we're going to take up an offering here. If you're writing out a check, you can just make it payable to Family Church. And what we'll do is we'll put this all together and we'll send him one big offering. Over there in, I like what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is concerning giving. In verse 7 in the Amplified, it says, Let each one give as he is made up in his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. As you purpose in your heart and you make up in your mind, when it comes to an offering or a gift, hey, that's as your purpose. But it says not reluctantly or sorrowfully, for it says God delights in or prizes above other things a cheerful giver. So, hey, whatever you can be cheerful in giving, make sure your heart is connected. It's not necessarily a dollar amount. Hey, if God tells you to give a dollar amount, hey, obey God. But you can make and purpose that in your own mind and in your own heart what you want to give. My wife and I had purposed to give here today. We had a mind. Why? We're connecting our joy to it. So it's an honor for us to do this. Amen. So ushers, if you'll come forward at this time, we're going to go ahead and honor the man of God. Father, we just praise you. We thank you. Father, we thank you for the instruction here today. We thank you that you've equipped us with faith, that, Father, we can stand on your promises because, Father, you being the greater one is backing us up. And, Father, we thank you that we have practical application, that we can stand our ground till we see the day of change come. And so, Father, we thank you for an opportunity to sow good seed into good ground. And we know that, Father, it comes back to us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into our bosom. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ushers, you may serve the people. Glory to God. I'm telling you, Pastor Michael, I love it. I love it. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for your direction that you've given us today, the instruction that we've had, and that we got our homework assignment to do. I'm telling you what, man, I love to go to the gym, and I have yet to see someone lift 500 pounds on day one or get the physique, you know, that they're looking for without the process of dedication, of being strong and courageous. Same thing, that process of faith. Hey, doesn't look like maybe things change right away, but you stand your ground, you stay consistent, be strong, courageous till you see that change come. Amen. It seems like the offerings have been going by here. Won't you stand with me to your feet? Before we're dismissed, let's just go ahead and glorify God for a minute. Father, we just praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for your word here today, and we leave changed, Father, and we leave doers of the word here today, and we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.